scripture that we will read is the Proverbs chapter 8. Eighth chapter, Proverbs. Here we are. This eighth chapter of Proverbs is a very, very good chapter. I remember this particular chapter, my second year in Bible school, came to mean a tremendous amount to me. And I would, every boy that would listen to me, I'd get him and we'd go over this chapter together. Along about that time, the Lord just really impressed me the value of wisdom. And I began to really hunger for it, want it, realizing I didn't have it, and I don't have very much of it tonight. But wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. You will find that particular reference in this chapter. We're going to read it, and I'd like for you to read along with me. And I will read it slowly. Proverbs chapter 8. We are going to be speaking tonight about true wisdom. True wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She understandeth, or she standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of Ham. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and righteousness is an abomination, or wickedness is abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward are perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit sustenance, that I will fill their treasures. The Lord possesseth me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. This is the plan of God before the beginning of the world. This is harmonizing with the scripture about the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Of the Lamb of God that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. For Jesus is wisdom. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the foundations of the deep. This is Jesus Christ in the plan and in the mind of God. As the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that later became flesh. When He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass, His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Jesus Christ in the flesh prayed, glorify me, O Father, with the glory that I had with Thee before the foundation of the world. What glory did He have with the Father? We have this referred to right here. The glory that He would triumph, that the particular plan and the Logos, the wisdom of God, would be personified and it would triumph, and that Jesus Christ, as the Scripture tells us, one day would reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejoice in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. All they that hate me love death. Now, I'd like for us to return to the New Testament, to the first letter to the Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. In other words, the Church of Corinth had all of the gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared to you, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing here to a church that was definitely having its problems. The church at Corinth was established after the Apostle had been there a year and a half, 18 months. And then he left and went to Ephesus. In Ephesus, he stayed 3 years. After he was in Ephesus for 2 years, he heard about the problems that were at Corinth, and he wrote this letter back to Corinth. There were several things that these people were having problems with and about. And so the apostle wanted to talk about these things. But now, he was beginning to lay a base for this, and that was that the true wisdom of God was important. He wanted later for them to discover that it was not the true wisdom of God that they were using. And so, he began talking here about the wisdom of the Lord at the fore part of this letter. He is acknowledging that there is problems at Corinth and that they are divided. He asks the question, is Christ divided? And now this I say, that everyone saith, of you saith, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Church was split four ways. There was immorality in the church. There was confusion in the worship part of the service. It was not an orderly thing. You know, it's amazing how that in a Pentecostal church that you can have what would seem to be tremendous disorder in our worship, and yet it is completely in order. It is always in order when it is lifting up Jesus and when the body in general is being edified. If something is happening that the entire body is not participating in or being blessed by, then, of course, it is out of order. But if the particular worship is such, even though there is shouting, some are expressing themselves one way, some another, and an outsider coming in, they say, this is the most disorderly situation I've ever seen. Yet, if Jesus is being worshipped from the heart, by however method, and if the church on this side, in the center, and over here, in general, is being edified and blessed, and there is a movement of spirit through the body, it's an honor. It's all right. Praise God. But this was not the case in Corinth. There were people that were simply doing their own thing. And what they were doing was not being a blessing to the church. So, in cases like that, it becomes a responsibility of the shepherd to adjust the situation, because it's not fair, it's not right to have a whole host of people to be assembled and not be edified or blessed or lifted up, and simply for the time to be taken for the gratification of one or a very few people. So, when we speak, it ought to be, as the Scripture says, as the oracles of God. When we sing, it ought to be that I trust that I can be a blessing, that God will move through me to the end of blessing somebody here tonight. Everything ought to be for edification and also for the lifting up of Jesus Christ. Never, never for personal glorification. Amen. Praise God. So, Paul is saying here, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And many, many people were baptized in that day, and the apostles evidently did not baptize all that many people. But there were others of the body of believers who did the baptizing. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we're going to pause right here in this reading, and we will read some more as we get on into the lesson. Wisdom is applied learning based on sensible judgment. This is according to Webster, the statement of Webster. Job speaking says, behold, the fear of the Lord is, that is wisdom. Behold, the fear of God, that is wisdom, which means respect for God. Anything that we start to do that there is a check that says, what will God think about this? Or how will God feel about this? And then James 3:17 tells us that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's so many things, of course, it's good to know. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge can be simply the rudiments of some things. And you might study about how to do something, but wisdom is how to execute it, how to bring it about and cause it to be. Wisdom is applied knowledge. This is, of course, naturally and also spiritually. We must have knowledge in order to be able to cope. And this is true as far as the natural is concerned. In Alaska, I have been in homes there in Alaska, far back in the boondocks, far out in the sea on the islands. The island of Kodiak, and Sterling, of Huna, of Juneau, and various other places. Now, when people want a washing machine or a dryer, they order those things from mail order houses. Wards or Sears and Roebuck. They don't go to town and buy them because they very seldom ever go to town. But they have the catalogs and they order these particular things. Now, when Sears and Roebuck sends a washing machine out to Kodiak Island, it is not just like sending a washing machine to us. Because that when that washing machine is delivered, of course, it's crated in a different way, and then with it, there comes quite a thick operational manual showing how to literally take that thing apart and put it back together again. Because there are no servicemen in those places. That machine, you've got to take care of yourself. And you learn never to buy anything that you can't fix. If you can't fix it, don't buy it. Because there's not going to be anybody else there to fix it for you. When you buy something, you get the manual. And you learn how to repair the thing, to service it yourself. So, there are some situations where natural knowledge is, of course, important. And then, of course, spiritual knowledge is an important thing. It's a real great thing to me to be a pastor of this church here because that I have come to have the privilege of shepherding right from the start a tremendous group of people, people that had been in the church for a long time. Your pastors, which preceded me here, Brother Massengale, Brother Neely, and other pastors, did a tremendous job in breaking the Word of God to this church, so that I found a good, solid base of people here, people that were knowledgeable in the Word of God, rooted and grounded in it. Now, that's a wonderful thing, to have spiritual knowledge and also to have natural knowledge. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this church, and of course, we just kind of preceded ourselves a bit ago, because this church was not coping with the situation like it really should. It just was not. The New Testament church was 20 years old when Paul wrote this particular letter here. And the people, it had begun to grow and spread. This particular church was locked in lawsuits. They were going to law with one another. And there was immorality in the church that Paul told them that they had to deal with. He expected them to deal with it. And they had the confused worship. And then, as we've already noticed, there was a four-way split. Some of them were really sold on the silver-tongued orator Apollos. Others liked the teachings of Paul. And some of them were for Cephas, and others, they said, well, I'm for Jesus Christ. And anyway, there was four different splits in the church there. So Paul begins to address them upon the subject of true wisdom, because he wanted them to see that their way of handling their problem was not the right way, that their particular judgment was not according to true wisdom. The base that they were judging things on was spurious. It was not sound, and it was not true. So, he was wise in addressing wisdom first. The word wisdom is used 15 times, for instance, in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. The word wisdom is, he really bore down on it. The first mention that the apostle gives of it is in the 17th verse, chapter 1. Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Now, he spoke of the wisdom of words here. The wisdom of words is not the true wisdom that we are talking about tonight. There is a certain knowledgeable accruement that a person can gather in this world. You can learn from books. You can even learn from the Bible. I once in a while hear a man preach over the radio here. He is tremendous in his quotation of the Scripture. He uses much Scripture. I'm sorry he doesn't get them all in the right place and hook them up right, but he does. He is quite knowledgeable about the Scripture. He uses a lot of them. Well, he has a wisdom in that particular way. And Paul says here that I didn't come to you with the wisdom of words. He said, if I did, the cross of Christ would have been made of none effect. It is extremely important for a church to get true and clear the pure message of the cross, because in it is the key of true wisdom. If we smother the cross and cover it up with the flowers of human ability, with the aggrandizement and so on, the cross of Christ is made of none effect. Now, here is something that is important for me as a preacher to know. Now, I have written in every Bible that I have this particular statement. It is impossible to bear witness to Jesus, to yourself, or to myself, and to Jesus Christ at the same time. Now, that is a true statement. I am sorry sometimes that I do forget that statement. I am sorry sometimes that I do bear witness to myself and instead of Jesus Christ. But I shouldn't. Why? Because when I do, the cross of Christ is made of none effect. It is important that true wisdom comes across. For with true wisdom, we can cope. We can solve the problems that we face. We will triumph if we have true wisdom. There is no ifs, no ands, no buts about it. It will happen. And it's important, then, that we know that. Paul knew that and was attempting to offer this type of proposition to the Corinthians before he got down to the meat of their problem. Ministries are worthless unless the true wisdom of the Lord is used. Whether it be music, whether it be singing, whether it be preaching, whether it be any other type of ministry, unless the true wisdom of the Lord is applied. What is wisdom? It is applied knowledge. It is how you apply it. It is how you execute it. How it comes across. How the pieces fit together. And so on. So, in our particular ministries, if we come across in the way that the Lord wishes us to, with the right attitude, everything is wonderful. Knowledge and ministry without true application, of course, is of none effect. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. There are two views of the cross. Two views of the cross. The cross, Jesus Christ crucified, is the mystery that Paul often referred to in the epistles, which was hidden, but now is revealed to us. And I want to talk a little bit more about the word mystery in just a little while. Now, to people who are in Christ's kingdom, the cross is the wisdom and power of God. To the world, when they think of the cross, it looks like foolishness. That is the most foolish way to try to approach this particular problem. That is the most foolish way to live. That is a very foolish concept to have that you want to guide your life with. And so, the world looks from this angle, but the true believers in the Lord see the cross as the wisdom of God and the power of God. This is the true wisdom of the Lord. True wisdom teaches that the whole is greater than the parts. True wisdom teaches that every member of the body is a member one of another. That we are joined together so that a great accomplishment comes out of that. So that all of us serve one another. The scripture says, in love, serve one another. Just as my whole arm serves, every part of my arm serves, my little finger. Just so, in the body of Christ, all of us in some way are to serve one another. The Lord ever and always comes to us in various ways. And in effect, says J.T., you are not as important as the church. You are not as important as the whole body. You are not as important as my purpose. Sometimes we are staggered when we realize that God judges His purpose to be greater than His people. Now we might say, oh no, His people are more important than anything. No, His purpose is more important. For He spared not the natural branches, but He cut them off, and He grafted you in. Therefore be not high-minded, but rather fear. For if He spared not the natural branches, He will not spare you. His purpose will be executed. If the Jews would not follow it, it will still be executed. If I will not follow it, it will still be executed. God will never be defeated. Whoever He has to use, He will use. But His work will go on. The whole is greater than the parts. Now, the apostle right here, before he ever mentioned one of these problems, begins to lay some of the basis of true wisdom here. And to tell these people that, wait a minute, whatever you are doing and however you feel about it, if it is not contributing to the whole body, then it is not in harmony with the purpose and with the true wisdom of God. Not in harmony with it. This is the premise that God works with and operates upon. I remember Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25. He says that the Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loved it and gave Himself for it. This is wisdom personified. One that surrenders for the sake of the whole. Because the whole is more important than the parts. And He judged the whole to be more important than Himself. And He loved it and gave Himself for it. That is the right value. That is His judgment, and it is right. We pastored one time a very fine couple. I remember so much them coming to the Lord. The man was astute in his religion, and he was very correct and staid in it. But his wife had been reared around Pentecost, and she wanted a real experience. And so they began to attend the church. And so it wasn't long until the wife made her way to the altar, and she got herself back with the Lord. And then her husband, Vernon, came. And in time, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. until when I baptized him, and we had a kind of a makeshift baptistry, and I put him down, and I brought him back up. It was kind of an awkward thing. And I let him go, and he was drunk under the Spirit, and he just crumpled up and curled up on the bottom of the tub. And so it so shocked me until I just stood there, and I was looking at him down there. I had never had anything like that happen before. And then I saw some bubbles coming up, and that shocked me, and I said, "Man," I reached down in there and hauled him out. And so afterwards, after church, I said, "What happened to you there in that baptistry?" I said, "You just caved in and fell down there on the floor of that baptistry." And he grinned at me and he said, "You know what happened to me there in the baptistry." "Oh, glory," he said. So it's wonderful. Praise God. But his wife now, she was just a very fine little lady, and she was so petite and cute and all of that. And she had her very fine little nice clean job and office, and everything was great. She was very nervous and it was pretty hard for her to cope with a lot of things. And so she would call up quite often. She'd call two or three times every week, and always it was the same. "I'm dying. I'm dying. I just can't get my breath. And come quick. I'm dying." And of course she wasn't, but she thought she was. And so she'd get up and go to work the next morning. And so I told my wife, I said, "What she needs is a baby." And I said, "That would really straighten her up." And sure enough, the Lord, you know, has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And He is a God of abundance. And when the babies started coming, they came 1, 2, and 3. And there was just barely a year between each of them. And so here she had 3 babies. She never tried to die again. And she was so busy with those 3 babies until she was just fine. The Lord loved the church, and He gave Himself for it. When this woman had something to give herself to, there was a principle of real life that began to exercise itself in that home, and she was happier, and I'm sure sometimes she was frustrated, but they raised those kids, and they are very fine young ladies to this day. Now, John, 1 John 3:16, has this to say. He said, "Hereby we perceive the love of God." Now, to perceive the love of God, or to understand, this is the way that we understand the love of God. How do we understand the love of God? Because He laid down His life for us. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is the actual execution of the thing. This God laid His life down. This is God's wisdom. This is God's system. This is the way that He does it. Now, since He did that, what should be our response? He said that we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is a course of action. It is a principle. It is us judging that there is something bigger than us that we give ourselves to. The wisdom of the world is not that. It is absolutely not that. The wisdom of the world is something else altogether. Now, either we take the wisdom of God for our lives as the principle that we live by, and that is according to James 3:16, which says that the wisdom from above is first peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and love. This is the wisdom which comes from above, God's wisdom. Or we can take the earthly wisdom, which is spoken of in James 3:15, which said that wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, and it is devilish. There are two types of wisdom. You can live by the wisdom of the world, or live by the wisdom of God, the true wisdom of God. And we have our choice in that matter. The wisdom of the earth is selfish. It has self at the center. It is simply, what is in it for me? If it feels good, go ahead and do it. This is a statement of the world. Simply gratify yourself. Simply do those things that you want to do. This is the wisdom that the world has today and the wisdom it lives by. Now, what is the result of this kind of wisdom? Does it work? It is, the Bible said, earthly, it is sensual, and it's devilish. The Bible said that the earthly wisdom was like that. What does it work? The wisdom of the world results, of course, in undisciplined homes. The wisdom of the world will turn away from ordering a home right. It is easier to let something go at the house than to adjust it and put it in its proper order. It is easier to let the child grow up undisciplined than to discipline yourself and to bring that child along and correct them when correction is needed in a good principle way. So, this is simply the laid-back way. And the world has taught us today that that's the way to do it. Dr. Spock, years ago, began to advocate that. And people accepted that. That is the wisdom that comes from the books and from the classrooms and from various professors and so on. It is the wisdom that lets you off the hook, that does not cause you any problem, that does not make you uncomfortable, that does not upset you because that you bring that little one to talk and that you discipline them and you see their tears and you feel so bad about it because that you inflicted pain or whatever was necessary to bring them into line. The wisdom of the world says, let them go. And don't bruise their tender initiative. And we have growing up about us the results of that. This is a result of uncommitted selves. And then, of course, the wisdom of the world results in immorality. We have that with us today. It results in immorality. We see it all around us. I was listening on the radio today about advice that could be given how to keep your child from being taken and molested. And this has gotten so bad until much is written about it. Never does a week pass by that you don't see something in the newspaper, warnings about it. When we had our last general conference at Tulsa, Oklahoma, there was a girl who was 13 years old, another that was 11 years old, that disappeared. They were getting ready for Oklahoma State Fair, and there was a man unloading ceramic things off of a van. The last that they saw of the girls, they were around that van. They never found the girls, not until about 2 months ago. And I saw that they had been found. They were in Miami. And, of course, they were quite a bit older now. And they were girls, perhaps, that will never, never live a normal life. These intervening years, they had been used in prostitution and white slavery. And now, why is all of this about the child abuse and so on? It's the wisdom of the world. That is earthly, that is sensual, and that is devilish. That says, it's all right. There is an easier way to live. Why do you want to get uptight about some of these things anyway? It doesn't matter. Let it go. It will work itself out. That is the wisdom of the world. And we are going to see more of child molesting. One of the reasons of it is because that people have had in this day and time also sexual experiences without love. The sexual experience, according to the Word of God, is supposed to be a part of the marriage relationship to take place within the bounds of a marriage. And where two people have pledged that I'll never leave you, I will stay with you until either I die or you die. And upon premises and grounds like that, that there is going to be a commitment, there is a commitment and a responsibility here, two people are allowed to come together. The coming together which may produce another life, a child. And so that in this kind of a commitment that that child can at least have the guarantee of a home, of a dad and a mom that will take care of them. And the sexual relation is only allowed within that framework of personal commitment one to another. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now the world says, oh, man, we got another way to look at it. We've got our own brand of wisdom. We don't tie ourselves down. You know, we can have our cake and eat it too. We don't have to get bound. We don't have to get obligated. We don't have to do that. And so, people have had the sexual experience for years and years without love. As animals in the barnyard and the natural essential drives of life. There, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything that is not attached to principle becomes old and stale. Only that has a real righteous cause at heart remains eternally sound, stable, and fresh. That which only gratifies the senses always becomes old. It doesn't matter. So, the type of sexual life that people have had in the United States has frayed out. And people have become bored. And so, they get their kicks other ways. Deviant sex, perversion. And now, the poor little children are being they are being victimized. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad. Now, you listen to me. Until you are going to have to watch your children with a hawk eye. Used to, you could let your little boy go into the men's room, restroom, just fine. Anymore, in some particular places, you had better be careful about your little boy going into the men's restroom alone. This is a crazy world that's living according to earthly wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Praise God. This is the world's way of doing it. Right. You know, the bottom line for anything is simply, does it work? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that a little later. The results in broken marriages because that when two people marry, they have to become better people. And if as they become better people, each becomes a better person, their marriage not only stays together, but they progress and they get better. And the marriage can't get better without them getting better. If they don't become better people, then, of course, that marriage is doomed to failure. They have to change. And it's no ifs, no ands, no buts. It doesn't matter how good they are to start with. When two people marry, they have to know, have to be willing to change. Now, here is a question. We never hear the question asked. Why do people steal? What's making all these folks steal? Why all of this stealing? Breaking in houses, and it's getting more and more. Why is it getting more and more? I have never heard anybody ask that question on a radio program. Why is it that that this is getting worse. Why are people stealing more than they've ever stolen in their life? And more people stealing. Why are people stealing? I've never heard that question asked. Or why the violence? Where is this violence coming from? Oh, there's so much violence. We need to build better jail houses, and we need to build bigger jails. But the violence, where is the violence coming from? And then why the sexual perversion? Why are people molesting children now? More so than what they used to. It's always been done, but now more than ever before. Of course, when we begin to get close to questions like this, we get uneasy. And then we come up with this, oh, it's always been, you know, but now it's more visible and people are coming out and saying more about it. But now they're discovering that they can't cover it up like that. Why is it that we don't ask questions like that? Because when we do, we come to the heart of a sick, sick society. We come to the source of things that causes these things, that the whole spring is polluted, that something is badly wrong, that we're using the wrong approach toward this great, grand business of life. And, of course, we come out of it a mess. Now, of course, the approach of the Lord is this humanistic thing is not right. Just simply, if you want to do something, go ahead and do it. No! You've got a society. You've got a family. You've got a church. The whole is greater than the parts. There is something in this world more important than you are. That's what God is saying. That's what He judged. There is something around here that's more important than me. I'll give my life for it. And He did. And this was called the wisdom of God. The heart of it is selflessness. The willingness to commit, to give, to lay down, to give up, so that the better thing can be accomplished. This is the heart of it. It's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. The cross of Christ is planted in human experience. Living right where everybody else lives. And Jesus was not given to a tailor-made institution for rearing. He was left in the arms of a peasant woman. He grew up and went to school like the same school that his neighbors went to school with. And he heard the curses and all of that. And the cross is placed right in the middle of human experience. The cross, its arms reaches straight out. It is not inverted, bending back on itself. It goes out to human needs. From horizon to horizon, world wide, world round. And the source of it all is that it is God's wisdom. It is His power. And it is the power of God. And it is the wisdom of God. It is referred to that in the Scripture. It is the way that God does things. It is God's approach to getting things done. The wisdom of God is the overview of His purpose. And in the Scripture here, the first and second chapters, Paul said, if the rulers of the world had known really all about it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God coming in flesh and God dying upon a cross, illustrating a stark principle of life, was a mystery because the people didn't see that that was what God was going to do. Now, the word mystery comes from the Greek, which is mysteron, which is the overall battle strategy, the way that God intends to do the thing. It is possible for a person, a soldier, to struggle in one particular skirmish or one particular battle. But far up in the echelons of the military structure, there are men who labor over the charts, who balance out supplies, and who know what the factory output is, how many tanks can come online at such and such time, how much oil is in reserve, how much wheat is available and all of that. And they've got the overall strategy in mind. They have what is known as the Mysteron. This sees the total battle concept. God sees that. My friend, my dear Savior, and your dear Savior comes to teach us love and teach us reality. And He demonstrated it with applied knowledge, or He applied it. He applied it in the stark nakedness of the cross. This was His wisdom, and this was His power, and this is His approach toward the body of believers and the way that His work is supposed to be done and got done in this world. You know, my good people tonight, every one of us ought to be extremely thankful that God has taken us by the hand and led us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Praise God. And we have escaped a foolish, false, erroneous, insidious wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That is the principle that people are guided by that live in this earth. Humanism. Man is a god. And so on. The soldier that is let in on some of the battle strategy and gets a glimpse of the Mysteron is relieved of quite a bit of frustration. He comes to know, if we lose this skirmish, it doesn't mean we've lost the war. Because I happen to know that on such and such date, certain things are going to go into action. And so what if we lose here? This is not that important. But we've got other things going, and it's going to work, and so on. Now, the Apostle Paul, in such a wise and wonderful way, and this week as I have read these chapters, I have marveled at his studied way of coming to this church that was in such a mess to tell them the way you approach your problem. Your attitude in executing your ministry makes a lot of difference. The concept of the Lord is that the whole is greater than the parts, and that there is some things that is very more important than you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm not anyways through, but I think we will quit. Praise God. Perhaps we'll get back to this consideration a little bit later on. I'm glad I know Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? There's a country far beyond the starlit sky. There's a city where there never comes a light. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. In that city where the Lamb is alive. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is alive. In that city where there cometh no night. Let you know that there, and it's free from toil and care. I am going where the Lamb is alive. Where the flowers bloom forever and the day shall be one eternal day without a night.
city where the Lamb is a light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is a light. Oh, in that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and it's free from talk and care. I am going where the Lamb is a light. Him let sunlight fade like twilight, bring its gloom. Not a shadow can my blissful soul affright. For I know that up in heaven there is room. In that city where the Lamb is a light. Oh, in that city where the Lamb is a light. Oh, in that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and it's free from calling there. I am going where the Lamb is alive. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for thy goodness, thy blessing. Lord, we are grateful for your kindness and your mercy. We are thankful because, Lord, that we know you. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. We're so thankful for this family here that is with us from Hops. Brother Menez, would you bring them down here and introduce them to us? Praise God. And we are so thankful for another fine couple right here. I don't know whether I've had the privilege to meet them or not. I saw them come in, and we're very happy that you're here. And everyone else that is with us tonight, we're glad that you're here. Praise God.
I just meet them when I come in, so I really don't know their names. I'm going to pass them the microphone so they can tell you their names.
My name is Mary Chacon, and we're here from Half, and we're very happy to be here. We've been here about 3 months, and we've been searching for a Pentecostal church. We've been to a lot of churches, but none that would fulfill our heart, that, you know, the Quincy Spirit or something. And we were searching and praying to the Lord that He would lead us to a Pentecostal church. And one day we were coming down the street and we saw this sign of this, a United Pentecostal Church. And it said, that's the church that God wants us to go. That's where we're going to go.
Glory. Hallelujah.
I want you to know that I can feel the Spirit of the Lord, and I feel the fountain bubbling, and I know this fountain is alive. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Say something.
My name is Tanisha Cohen, and I'm glad we're here tonight. I'm glad for everybody, my sisters and brothers here. I thank for everything. God bless you.
Amen.
My name is Kenny Yarbrough, and I'm glad to be here. And I hope I pray for you too.
Good.